Let's turn to the book of Philippians and continue our study in that book. We've really just gotten underway. This is our third week, and we're at verse 12 of Philippians 1. We've noted that the epistle of Paul to the Philippians is a very personal letter written by the great missionary apostle when he was a prisoner in Rome in about the year 62. And this letter is remarkable because it reflects a buoyant, joyful spirit. We would hardly expect that from a prisoner, someone to whom a guard was chained 24 hours a day and who was greatly restricted in his movements. But that's what we find in Philippians. We've noted that each one of the four chapters gives us solution to one of the problems that robs us of joy in the Christian life. We said that there are four thieves of joy. You remember what they were? What's the first one? Circumstances. Right. Circumstances often rob us of joy. And in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul gives us the antidote to being robbed of joy by our circumstances, and that is a single mind. And we're going to get into that this morning more than we have in the past. In chapter 2, what is the thief of joy? People. Right. In chapter 3, things. In chapter 4, worry. Right. These are the things that rob us of joy as Christians. And in each one of these chapters, Paul shows us how we can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, trying people, the absence or abundance of things, and worry. Very practical book. We've said that the message of this book is that the secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer, what? Thinks. Right. It's his attitudes. The secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in the way other people treat us. It's not in the abundance of the things that we possess. It's not the absence of worry, but it's the way we think as Christians that determines whether we will be joyful or sorrowful in our lives, day by day. Now, we've noticed in this first chapter that the first two verses were an introduction to the book, a word of greeting from Paul. And then in verses 1 through 11, he expresses his gratitude for the fellowship of the Philippian church in the proclamation of the gospel. And we saw that he gave thanks there for their fellowship, for their help that they had sent to him as he was preaching the gospel from the very first time he was in the city of Philippi and established the church there, which was 10 years previous to this time. He said three things about his attitude toward these believers. Remember, he said, first of all, that they were on his mind, that they were in his heart, and third, they were in his prayers. And that constitutes fellowship. We can see the close unity of these believers together with the apostle and his real concern for them as expressed in verses 1 through 11. Now in verses 12 through 26, which we want to look at this morning, we see that they were partakers with him in the furtherance of the gospel. Not only the fellowship of the gospel, but the furtherance of the gospel. And he talks about that in these verses. So let's look at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, there's that key word for chapter 1, circumstances, my circumstances have turned out as a tragedy. I'm chained. No, he doesn't say that, does he? says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now here we begin to get a key as to the Apostle Paul's attitude. His circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now he's going to explain how this happened. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The Praetorian Guard were Caesar's crack troops. And these were the Roman soldiers that were chained to Paul in six-hour shifts, 24 hours a day. Every 6 hours, a new guard would come in. He would be handcuffed to Paul for 6 hours. Now, just think what that guard would have heard. I mean, this man was full of the gospel. He was full of the love of Christ. And Paul witnessed to these guards. And many of them became Christians. And he is able to say here that the gospel has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. He had witnessed to these men that he was chained to. And actually, as the years progressed, these individuals spread out throughout the whole Roman Empire and became missionaries themselves. Now, this is what Paul's imprisonment was accomplishing at that time. The progress of the gospel. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He was known in the city of Rome. And many people heard the gospel. In the book of Acts, we read that many people came to visit him. He had his own hired house, and he was able to entertain guests. And so people came to talk with him. And he presented the gospel to them. And that most of the brethren, the other Christians, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear, since I am in prison. The word that is translated speak here does not mean preach. It isn't that Paul is saying that because I'm in prison, a lot more preachers are going out. No, he uses a very common word for speak. It means to speak in everyday conversation. Because Paul was locked up, the other Christians in Rome felt the necessity of their communicating the gospel even more urgently. And so they were telling their friends. And Paul was rejoicing about this. His imprisonment had resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. It was going out. Now, this is a very remarkable thing, isn't it? Here's a man who is chained, and he's rejoicing. Now, from time to time, we feel like we're chained, we're restricted in what we can do. I imagine some of you mothers feel sometimes that you're chained to your sink. Your life, I'm sure, must appear at some times as though very little more than just maintaining the house and going through the chores that a wife and a mother have to perform. And it's easy to get disappointed about that kind of a lot in life, I would think. And, of course, the men feel the same way. You know, you get up, you get ready, you go to work. You come home, it gets to be pretty routine after a while. Wife asks you what went on today. Well, really nothing different. It's pretty much the same. We can feel like we're trapped in that kind of a pattern of living. And it's easy to lose our joy because of our circumstances. Charles Spurgeon's wife was a lady named Susanna. And she became an invalid shortly after she and her husband were married. And her movements were greatly limited. She had to stay in her house most of the time. And she could have taken this and become rather bitter about it, I suppose. but she did not. She determined that she was going to do what she could do, restricted to her home, to aid others in hearing the gospel. She wanted to have a ministry in furthering the gospel. And so she began what was known as the Book Fund. Her husband was a famous preacher in England at the turn of the century. A lot of people were coming to hear him preach, but she was restricted to her home. And she felt that one way she could help in the progress of the gospel would be to make her husband's messages available to other preachers who didn't have the advantage of a formal education or getting much training in preaching. And so she transcribed his messages and sent them out to other preachers. And these preachers were glad to receive his messages because he was a good preacher. And they preached his messages, and the gospel multiplied all over England because this woman looked at her circumstances and determined to further the gospel in them rather than to complain about them. Another lady named Susanna Wesley. John Wesley's mother had 19 children. And that was before the days of labor-saving devices and disposable diapers. Talk about feeling restricted. I'm sure she did. And yet she took it upon herself to minister to her children. And in John Wesley's journal, he tells about the fact that when he was growing up, his mother spent a little time each day with each of her children, and she instructed them in the scriptures. Must have been a remarkable woman. Rather than fighting it and feeling frustrated and crushed by her lot in life, she did what she could in the midst of her circumstances to further the gospel. And two of her children became very influential and used messengers of the Lord, John and Charles Wesley. Of course, Charles Wesley wrote literally thousands of hymns, and because of the preaching of John Wesley in the countryside of England, many historians feel that England did not experience a revolution like France did in the French Revolution, because the people turned back from the Lord due to that man's preaching. Fanny Crosby, who has written some of the best loved hymns that we sing, was blinded by the bad decision of a doctor when she was just a few weeks old. And she did not take that circumstance as something that broke her spirit, but she regarded it as from the Lord, and she was committed to the furtherance of the gospel within her circumstances and did what she could. And her life and ministry has been a blessing to thousands of people as a result. See, our circumstances really don't determine our effectiveness or our joy. They didn't in Paul's case, and illustrations like this could be multiplied time and again. You probably know people like this that have served God mightily in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Our circumstances really aren't our enemies. They are the context into which God has placed us to have a ministry, each one of us. Let's go on, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. These other Christians in the area. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. There are two groups of people, Christians in Paul's day. Some of them, because Paul was in prison, said to themselves, well, Paul is locked up. He's not able to circulate as we would like, so we're going to have to make up the difference. Let's get more active ourselves in the Lord's work. They were doing it out of right motives, out of love. But others were saying, aha, he's locked up. This is an opportunity for us to get a following. And they preached the gospel out of selfish ambition, attitudes of envy and strife. But Paul says in verse 18, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He didn't care about the motives. Of course, he wanted people to serve the Lord out of right motives. But the important thing to him was that Christ was proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Not in his circumstances was he discouraged, but in the fact that Christ was proclaimed, he rejoiced. Speaking of John Wesley had a companion who was almost equally as effective as a preacher at that time. His name was George Whitefield. And these two men had some differences theologically. They didn't agree on all the doctrines. And this was known among people. And somebody asked John Wesley once whether he expected to see him to see George Whitefield in heaven. And Wesley said, no, I don't. And the person asking the question said, well, you mean you don't think he's a converted man? And Wesley said, of course he's a converted man. What I mean is that I think when we get to heaven, Whitefield's going to be so close to the throne of God that I'm never going to get close enough to see him. Now, that's a good example. See, we need to be able to feel that way about others of God's servants that we may not agree with 100%. But we rejoice because the gospel is going out, because Christ is proclaimed, even as Wesley did. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, this is one of the key verses in this chapter and in the whole book of Philippians. This one in verse 21. Because here, we see what it means to have a single mind. Paul's desire was that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, while I'm in prison, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. Someone has said that for most people, Jesus Christ is so far off and he's so small that he needs a telescope. He needs somebody to magnify him so that other people can see him as he is. And the body of a Christian is that telescope. Most people in the world will not read their Bibles, but they will look at Christians. And through the life of a Christian, Jesus Christ can become closer and larger to them. That's how Paul regarded himself, that Christ shall be seen in me, shall be exalted through my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 21, I think, is the key verse of this chapter, because it tells us what Paul's attitude really was. And it tells us why he could feel about his circumstances the way he did. His circumstances, his comfort, was not as important to him as that Jesus Christ be magnified. Christ is proclaimed, verse 18, and in this I rejoice. He could put up with a lot of personal discomfort because Christ was being proclaimed. Now let's look at verse 21 and think about it for a minute. For to me to live is Christ. Very few people can say that, I think. Many people would have to say, for me to live is something else. What are the things that people live for? For me to live is what? I'm not asking you to say what for you to live is, but for people, generally. What do people live for? If they would be honest and say, for me to live is what? Family. Okay, that can be first sometimes. It's obviously important. Very important. What else? For me to live is self. Boy, that's getting more and more common, isn't it? What else? Career. For me to live is my career. That's what comes first. What else? Respect of other people. Okay, good. A lot of people go to great extents to get the respect of other people. Well, think about this in your own life. If you were to be honest with yourself, what would it be? I hope in everybody's life here it would be as it was with the Apostle Paul. But we need to examine our hearts on this point. For me to live is what? If it's anything less than Christ, it's less than God's will for us. He deserves our total allegiance, our greatest affection. He deserves the place of preeminence in each of our lives. I remember when I was about 8 or 10 years old, we visited my Uncle Everett on the East Coast. He lived in New Jersey. And we stayed over, I don't remember how long we stayed, but I remember we were with them one Sunday. And Uncle Everett announced to my dad Saturday night, he said, now in the morning we're going to get up early because a group of us from our church have what he called a tract band. And he said, we'll get up and we'll take the boys with us. And he explained what would be done. So early Sunday morning, seemed awful early to me, I don't know what time it was, but I was rousted out of bed, and we went out of the house. I remember it was cold. We had to wear our coats. And we went to somebody's house, and there we got a bunch of gospel tracts, leaflets. And there were half a dozen or a dozen people, fathers and their sons, together. And we were given a row of houses. And it was our responsibility to go down that row of houses and put a gospel tract with a rubber band around each doorknob on that block. And we'd fanned out over the whole community, and we did that before church. I've remembered that all my life because it illustrates how important the progress of the gospel was to my Uncle Everett. Now, this wasn't an official church function. I mean, nobody suggested this at his church. This wasn't an outreach program. This is something that he decided needed to be done. And so he talked to a bunch of other men, and they decided to do this. Every Sunday, they got up, and they put gospel tracts all over that neighborhood, trusting that somebody would read them and come to faith in Christ. For me to live is Christ. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. But if I am to live on in the flesh, in the body, that is, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He actually wanted to die and go to heaven because he realized that this would be better for him. The word that's translated depart here is an interesting one because it's the same word that's used when soldiers take down their tents and prepare to move on to another area. Paul was saying his desire was to take down his tent and erect it in heaven. Move on. Because that would be very much better for him. Verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He was willing to stay in the body, to stay on the earth, even to stay in prison, because he was convinced that it would be for the good of these Philippian Christians, for your progress and joy in the faith. He talked about progress, you remember, in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Progress of your faith. Paul was interested in progress, in spiritual advance, and he was willing to go through anything if this would be happening. So that your proud confidence, or as it says in the King James Version, your rejoicing in me, because of me, may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. What an example. What an example of an attitude that resulted in his being joyful in the midst of the most distressing circumstances almost conceivable. Chained to a guard for years, and yet he was rejoicing. Why? Not because of his circumstances, but because the gospel was going out. What makes you rejoice? What makes you really happy? What makes you really get excited? You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the things that we often request in prayer when we have a time of sharing prayer requests. And often it's for the physical health of a person. It's about a need that we know in another family. And I think these are wonderful things to pray about. I'm certainly not suggesting that we pray less about that kind of thing. But it occurred to me that it's not very frequent that we pray for the salvation of somebody, some individual that one of us is witnessing to or concerned about particularly, even though we may not be witnessing to them. We do some of that. But you see, this was primary to Paul. The progress of the gospel, that it keep going out, that people keep hearing the good news of salvation. Because when they would hear it, some would believe. And I'd like to suggest that when we take prayer requests, we think about those things too, as well as the other. And let's pray for the progress of the gospel. I'm convinced that as we make this what is primary in our lives, our circumstances, our personal comfort, our finances or lack of them, will assume their proper place in our lives. And we will not become too disturbed about our circumstances, because that's really not what is primary, is it? Well, that's as far as I plan to go this morning. We've got a little time, so let's have some discussion. If you have some comments about this passage or some questions about it, something that occurred to you as we were going through it, if you'd like to share. Maybe you'd like to voice a prayer request, because we're going to pray in a minute. Okay? Oh, that's excellent, Dave. I think it's right on the money. Good. We do a lot to try and get it, don't we? When it should spring up from within us. Right. And that's not to say anything that entertainment is wrong. I'm not saying that, but it certainly is one way that we can try and find joy. And I'm sure we've all experienced that way really is never satisfying.
ultimately. Good. What is it about the progress of the gospel that gives a Christian joy? Okay. What else? If you're a genuine Christian, you get a kick out of the fact that the gospel is going to other people and that other people are trusting Christ. Why? Well, that's the greatest of all miracles, isn't it? And we can see it really happening before our eyes. If you've ever led anybody to Christ, it's the greatest feeling in the world. There's absolutely nothing like it because you know that that person has passed from death unto life. They're heaven-bound instead of hell-bound. Their entire eternal destiny has been changed 180 degrees. What a tremendous thing that is. What else? What is it that makes the progress of the gospel a joyful thing for the Christian? Okay. Now I hope you'll think about this passage and apply it personally in your own life. Maybe some are feeling, well, I'm not too involved in the progress of the gospel. There certainly must be more that I could do. Maybe I could be a Susanna Wesley or a Susanna Spurgeon or somebody. Think about that. Let's let people hear the gospel. That will bring great joy. You know, as I've observed Christians, it's the Christians who are actively involved in sharing their faith that have the fewest personal problems. You ever notice that? Because they're concerned about something that is ultimately important. They're concerned about other people. And that's a healthy thing. I'm not saying that you do away with all problems. You do that, obviously, but it's a very healthful thing for a Christian. Puts everything in its right perspective, doesn't it? Well, Richard, would you lead us in prayer and thank the Lord for us?
Our Father, we do thank you this morning to give you the thanks for the many blessings that you did give us, Lord.